Good morning, High Point. How is everyone doing today? I apologize now for my voice. There was a sporting event yesterday, and I got a little rambunctious.
It is what it is.
We are in our Once Upon a Time series, where as we journey through the book of 1 Samuel together. And this is the second week of the section of David's life. So for us, that means it is story time. Once upon a time in a kingdom of kings, after the anointing of David, the spirit of the Lord left Saul, and he became tormented by an evil spirit. It became so bad that even Saul's servants took notice that he was being tormented. So Saul had to find an answer. They went to seek out a man who was skilled in playing the lyre, that he could come and play any time the spirit came upon Saul to heal him. One of his servants mentioned a boy he knew that was very skilled in the instrument. He was a man of valor, a man of war that was good with his words. This was also a man of honor that you could sense the presence of the Lord in. This man just so happened to be David, the son of Jesse. Saul immediately sent messengers to Jesse to see if he could come and play for him. Jesse gave David a donkey loaded with bread, wine, and a goat and sent him on his way to Saul. As David began to serve, he gained great favor in sight of Saul, even rising to the level of armor bearer to the king. It went so well that Saul wrote to Jesse asking him if he could stay and continue serving him, which they agreed upon. From there on, any time the evil spirit came upon Saul, David would play, and all was well. The end. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that your spirit would just invade this place this morning, that we would sense your Holy Spirit come into our hearts and into our minds, that we would just fall on you, that we would open our minds, we would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to whatever it is that you would have us learn this morning, Father. But that you would be the foundation of everything that we do here today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All righty. So we'll go ahead and dismiss our kids and youth if y'all want to go out the back door over there. All righty. Y'all are going to have a great time this morning. All right, so a good morning again, High Point. My name is Daniel Hunter. I am a shepherd here at High Point as well as a member of the preaching team. And I'm just very excited that you all decided to join us today to get to see all of your wonderful faces this morning. As a lot of you know, Brandon had shoulder surgery this week, and he is doing better. He is resting up. But I got the call on Wednesday out of the bullpen to come in and step in. So I'll do my best. So here I am. As I said, we are in the second week of the Once Upon a Time series, in the section looking at David's life. Now, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel all year long, and we've looked at the lives of three different men. First, we looked at the life of Samuel. Next, we looked at the life of Saul. And we are currently looking at the life of David. Last week, we saw Samuel go to Jesse's house and find David and anoint him. And so now we know a new king is on the horizon. It is coming. We also saw that there wasn't much to David. He wasn't a super impressive person physically, kind of scrawny. But he was a man of strong faith and conviction, a man after God's own heart. And he was someone that God had great plans for. And so this week we begin to see the journey to the throne for David begin. So if you want, we can go ahead and open up. If you have your Bible, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be in verses 14 through 23 today. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back. Here at High Point, we do believe in the Word of God and access to the Word of God, so that is our gift to you. So as I said, last week was the anointing of David, and the very end in verse 13, it says that the presence and Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day on. So we see this moment happen for David, and then following right behind that, we see what this means for Saul and what happens to him in this moment. We start in verse 14. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you.'" So we probably look at this verse and probably have a lot of questions and might have some red flags going off. The biggest being, why would God send a harmful spirit to torment Saul? I mean, as we know, God never performs or initiates evil. I mean, he's even described in James as every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That doesn't sound like someone that we could wrap our heads around this moment of what he's doing here with Saul. Well, there's two senses in which God may send something. The first would be him actively sending it. The other is much more passive in that he just kind of gets out of the way and steps to the side. He can withdraw his hand of protection that is over us. So then when that happens, that's when the evil things might happen, but he is never actually the source of that evil. We think about the cross and we think about Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is in that moment that the Spirit departs from Christ and he is wholly alone. That is the same thing that's happening here, because as we see, it notes the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, meaning he has lost the spiritual protection he had. If you go back and you look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see the Spirit of protection come upon him, and now it is being taken away from him. And when that protection removes itself, of course the enemy is all the more willing now to step in, to do his work and do what he does best and attack Saul in this moment of weakness. Now our next question might be, why would God withdraw the protection that he had placed on him? Why would he remove that spirit from him? Well, if you were with us during the Saul section, you may not be that surprised. Saul spent much of his reign outright rejecting God. He didn't want God's presence. He didn't want God's help. He didn't want God's Spirit in his life or direction. He told the Spirit no on many, many occasions. Saul was a man that spent his life rebelling against God, and he only used God as a prop when he needed to seem spiritual or to gain favor, power, or influence. He never actually wanted to do anything that God had laid before him. So this simply could be God finally giving Saul what he had asked for so long. The freedom to do it on his own, to go his own way. And little does he know what that's actually going to mean. As Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary, "If God and his grace do not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us." Amen. The whole part, this story is a great picture and reminder for us, the power of the Holy Spirit, and as Christians, how we must rely upon that Spirit. Sometimes the things we want most in life are the things that can hurt us. it reminds me when I was a kid. I still to this day have a bit of a sweet tooth. It was even worse when I was a kid. But I really didn't eat anything green unless it was an M&M or a Sour Patch Kid. And me and my parents had many a battle at the dinner table to get me to eat like green beans or any like cucumbers, anything that was remotely healthy. I'll still go to war with them over onions though; those are gross. But they wouldn't let me leave the table till I ate my vegetables. I had been belted to a chair before; that did happen. But we moved on. So one day, my parents decided, because I still think they're evil geniuses, they were going to let me eat what I wanted. I got to make the food choices for myself that day, and let's just say I went 0 to 100. Like, you didn't have to tell me what to do. My breakfast that morning was definitely like 4 bowls of the sugariest. It was like Trix. I had like 4 bowls of Trix. Lunch that day, I think, was it was something sweet. I think it was just a couple bowls of ice cream. We can run down the list of foods, but it was bad. And it was probably the best like 10 hours of my life as a child. And then after that night, I got out of the shower, and it all hit like at once. And my stomach felt awful. And everything I had eaten that day came back. And it doesn't taste as good coming out. That's a little graphic, I'm sorry. But the thing is, my parents didn't do that to me. The consequence of that action wasn't because my parents did it. They just simply got out of the way and let me make my own decisions and gave me what I wanted. And I found out it wasn't so great. Now, don't get me wrong, I still didn't like vegetables, but I was much more willing to not argue over it. It's the same thing here. God isn't actually doing the harm. He's just removed his protection. He's granted Saul his wish, and now he's finding out that doing this on your own really ain't that great. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's presence in our life. It's not something we can just leave it, or I don't know what I'm trying to say. Take it or leave it. Thank you. It has to be foundational in our lives. As Charles Spurgeon said, I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. The Holy Spirit wants to guide our lives. It wants to protect us and remind us of the things that are of God. So the question this morning is, do you rely on that Spirit? Or do we ignore it sometimes? Because we don't like the yucky feeling it might give us when it wants to convict us of something. Or maybe it's too inconvenient to listen to sometimes because it's going to make you do something you don't want to do. Look what Jesus told the disciples in John as he's promising them the coming of the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see, the Holy Spirit is trying to lead us to the best possible life in Christ. It's not a killjoy. It's not trying to ruin your fun. It's trying to lead you to the best possible place, because the alternative is far, far worse. And we can all find ourselves in times of our lives and seasons where we are in great need. Trouble, worry, anxiety, fear, doubt, depression can all overtake us, and we might be struggling. Some of you might be in that season this morning. You feel overwhelmed. You feel lost. How do you respond in that moment? What is the remedy for those issues? Well, as we see here, the servants are very aware of the issues troubling Saul. They see this as a spiritual issue. And all they can have for a spiritual issue is a spiritual remedy. Let's look at verse 16. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. What's the response? What's the remedy to cure Saul's issue? Worship. The genuine act of worship to fend off this harmful spirit. It is a spiritual issue that Saul is dealing with, which requires a spiritual remedy. And so they need to find a man that is skilled in music to lead Saul in worship. Worship, the act that cures us from whatever it is that ails us. As Martin Luther said, next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music. There is something about music and worship that draws us closer to God and can cure whatever ails us. That's why we come on Sundays to worship, to lift our voices. It's not only about praising God, but to remind us who He is. The state of our hearts, our attitudes, they should never affect our worship. It should be the thing that changes our heart and our attitude. It should lead us to a place of gratefulness and wonder and awe in our God. Maybe some of you came this morning not really feeling it. Been a long week. You come in and you let the music play and kind of maybe the hands in the pockets, and you've let your circumstance affect your worship. Maybe the song choices aren't your favorite. So I don't know, this song doesn't get me going. This doesn't really speak to me, or this style doesn't, whatever it might be, we let these outside circumstances affect what worship can do to our lives and to our hearts. I encourage you this morning, worship is not about a feeling. Graham Kendrick says, worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. During the time we have left in worship and song, I encourage you to be intentional about what you sing and what you say, to think through the lyrics, to think through what you're singing, not to just listen like you're listening to something on the radio. What are the lyrics communicating about God? What are they communicating about you? And then you'll begin to see that you're just sitting in the awe and wonder of how great our God is and how great our need for that for Him is. You do that, I promise, your heart and attitude will begin to change. Francis Chan is one of my favorite quotes on the matter. Many spirit-filled authors have exhausted the thesaurus in order to describe God with the glory He deserves. His perfect holiness, by definition, assures us that words can't contain Him. Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? That's why we worship. That's who we worship. We don't need to look any further than David as an example of worship as a response in times of our greatest need. A little spoiler alert, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba and the whole mess that comes along with that. It's David's sin, his selfishness, his pride, his ego. Everything that could make him turn from God in that lowest moment. But does he turn and run? Does he hide? No. He writes a worship song. Psalm 51. Right after this whole fiasco. Psalm 51. The response of a man relying upon the Holy Spirit. Understanding his need for God at all times. If we look at just a small part of Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the man called to lead Saul in worship. A man understanding the power and presence of God and what it can do. And understanding that it is the only response we can have in our lowest moments. And we see that he's selected as we start in verse 18. One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son Saul. So David becomes selected for this duty to go and serve the king. And it's in this section I feel like we see a little bit of the requirements and what's important in the qualities of someone that leads us in worship. First and foremost, skill is important. If we are going to do something for God, then it should be someone who cares about the craft and works to be the best at it. It doesn't say someone that's talented. It says that someone is skillful. We should always pursue excellence in whatever it is that we do. And skillful reflects attitude as much as ability. If you're skilled, that means you have poured your time to invest in the craft, to give it your attention, to give it your care, to pour all of yourself into it. It's important to you, so you take the time to become better at it. Next, he's described as a man of valor or a man of war. And that might be seen weird descriptors for someone leading worship. But worship is very much a battlefield. As the world and sin wage on our hearts, worship is fighting to redirect us and refocus us back on God. It's the battle for the hearts and minds of those that follow Christ. Next, he says, prudent in speech. And for any leader, any Christian, anybody leading others, the words you say matter. How you communicate and how you lead others matters. Leading your other musicians, leading a congregation, what you say matters. Communicating difficult truths, making tough decisions. Next, they say it's handsome or good presence. And then lastly, someone that the Lord is with. That means this person is called, led, and equipped by God to lead the ministry and lead the people. That they have submitted their life to Christ in all aspects. That it is not about them. They don't lead from a place of wanting the attention, but pointing people to Christ. And now I'm going to say that, and now I'm going to make someone in this room really mad. But I just want to take a moment and say that here at High Point, I think we are incredibly lucky and blessed to be led by someone that checks these boxes. He leads us and he leads his team well, caring about the hearts and the minds and the lives of the people that he leads. Cares deeply for all of you and all of those that he leads wherever he goes. It's never about him. It's about creating a space for God to be God. That is what true and genuine worship is about. And the heart matters. And it's with these same qualities that David quickly gains favor, because he's genuine and doing the best that he can. Verse 21, and David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. David does such a good job that Saul writes to Jesse and is like, I gotta have him. You can't take him back, please. And then he continues to do such a good job that it becomes about more than just leading worship. He becomes his armor bearer, his chief assistant in battle. Saul, trusting his life each and every time they went to battle, he's trusting David with his life. It was a position that required courage, which Saul saw in him. It required trust. All of these abilities that David shows each and every time he serves his king. As we know where this story is headed and what lies in store for David, I think we can begin to see the seeds of who David becomes and how God is preparing him for those very big moments in life right here. This is an important time for David to become who he becomes. God is training him in this moment for his destiny. He's spending time in the royal court, learning all of the manners and customs that are required. He's learning about battle and how to make decisions and be strategic. He's learning how to lead others. You see, sometimes we may not know why we're in the positions that we're in, or sometimes we might feel like the position isn't big enough for us. You don't understand the season of life you're in, but perhaps God is preparing you for something that is coming. And if you aren't willing to do a good job, to put in the work, to give it your all, you might miss the opportunity he's giving you later on. We should always pursue excellence in what we do. You never know what opportunities it could lead you to, what it could train you for, and how God is wanting to use you in that moment. You see, God used David to minister to Saul, and David was happy to serve, to be a tool in God's hands, because he knew who he was serving. He wasn't just serving Saul. He was serving Christ, or serving God. That's why Paul instructs the church in Colossae, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. All that we do, whatever season, whatever position you are in, do it well because you're doing it for him. And I'll admit that this section is difficult for me. It's a struggle for me right now, currently in my life. Full transparency, I'm not where I want to be. I don't have the job I'd like to have. I'm not in the position I would like to have. I struggle oftentimes feeling like I'm falling behind in life. And it leads to seasons of doubt and depression and anxiety that I have to fight my way through, because I'm not where I want to be. I question so often why I haven't been able to accomplish more. But I have to continually remind myself I can either get something from my situation or I can just go through the motions. And then when the time comes, I won't be ready. I choose to be the good soil. I don't know what seeds are being planted, but I want to be the good soil so that when it comes, God's worked in me and grown in me and prepared me for that moment. To have the faith to know that no matter what, something is in store for you. As author Joyce Baldwin put it, God was at work in ways no one could see. It seems plain to us from our distant perspective, but at the time, perhaps only Samuel knew what was going on. Unwittingly, Saul was becoming dependent on the one designated to succeed him. This morning, I don't know where you might be. You might be Saul, in a low moment, struggling. I encourage you to fall back on the Holy Spirit, to rely on the power and work of what the Spirit can do. Allow it to lead you. Allow it to guide you. Maybe you've wanted to do things your own way, and you've spent a lot of time doing things your own way. Please know that God's ways are so much better. He wants to lead you to a better life. And rebelling against that only leads you to a place I promise you don't want to be. Maybe you are struggling to get out of the hole. Maybe your heart fully isn't engaged. Open yourselves up to the worship. Sit in awe and wonder of our God and how big and how great He is. You see, when we fix our eyes on something so big, it places everything else in life in its proper perspective. Don't just sing the words in this next song, but truly think about what you are saying. And lastly, if you may find yourself in a season of life where you feel incomplete, trust and have faith that you are being prepared for something. Do the best you can do in all situations. Work hard, pursue excellence, because you are being prepared. Do the best, because God is using you and you are working for Him. David, the man after God's own heart, understood all these things. And as we will see, he's going to go through each of these seasons. It's a long road to the throne, and he's going to experience ups and downs. And he's not perfect, but he understands better than most his need for God. So let us be people that respond in all that we do with worship, trusting in faith, that God will be there in the end, knowing that we do the best we can because that is our true act of genuine worship. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. There is no plainer way to put it. Without you, we fall apart. You hold us together. You hold us together in your arms. Whatever we came in this morning carrying, whatever weight, whatever burden weighs us down, I pray that we would lay it at your feet. You promise to carry it all. You say our burden is light. Let's give it up, Father. Let's be a people that worship you in all aspects of our life and in all times of our life. Leaning upon the Holy Spirit in each and every situation of life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.